we really need to commit to talking about these issues and politics in a way that recognizes the dignity of people who disagree with us.
Welcome to Family Policy Matters. I'm Tracy DeVette Griggs, Director of Communications for NC Family, sitting in today for John Rustin. Today we bring you part two of a two-part show with Dan Darling, a pastor and vice president of communications for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. To hear part one of this interview, go to our website at ncfamily.org. You know, for those of us that do spend a lot of time working on public policy, as we do here at NC Family, there have been a lot of times where we have seen certain pieces of legislation or certain movements that have come about that we just thought there was no way we were going to win on that one. And we would relegate, ask our people out there to pray, and there's just no other explanation for what happened next. You know, because you would just see the opposition basically self-destruct or just, you know, dissolve into confusion. And it's just like there's just no way that any of us can take credit for that because obviously God was moving. And so I think what you're saying is that we've got to bring our relationships with Christ into the public policy arena because it certainly has power there.
No, I think you're absolutely right. And sometimes it's easy to kind of think that the prayer is sort of the last resort thing or, okay, fine, we'll pray. When, you know, prayer is the work, as my pastor is fond of saying. And we sort of think God doesn't really care about the nitty-gritty details of this bill or that bill or this legislation, that legislation. And we sort of get in this sort of mindset where we think we can do it all. And you're right. I mean, when you're working on these very difficult issues, prayer is powerful, and God can really change hearts in ways that we don't even anticipate.
Right. So we do know that at times Christians who speak out on a public policy issue, get involved to working to change it, get the brunt of opposition. They're called hateful names. They're targeted on social media. They might lose business or job opportunities for speaking up. So how do we as Christians think about this risk that we know we may be taking?
I think we need two things that don't actually seem to go together, but actually do. And I think we need both courage and we need civility. I think we need both. I think we need the courage to be able to speak up, speak out, and to work for policy, even when it's unpopular, even when the culture perhaps says that this is not right, but we know that it's good for human flourishing, it's good for society. And I think we have to be willing to have the courage to say, I'm going to believe these things and stand for these things and work for these things, even though I know it's going to be unpopular because it's the right thing to do. So I think we need to have the courage to do that. But I also think we need to have civility. You know, when Peter says, have an answer for every man for the hope that lies within you, he says to do it with gentleness and kindness. And I think sometimes we think that just because we're right, it gives us a license to be kind of jerks or to be uncivil. And the scripture really calls us not just to live and believe and carry ourselves as if we're citizens of another kingdom, but also in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way even our speech, the way we talk should not reflect the sort of back and forth incivility that we see so often in the culture, but that it's got a distinct language from another world. And so I think we need to balance civility and courage. Those two things can go together. And quite often, courage doesn't always mean being the loudest person in the room. Sometimes it's being quiet and being strategic and wise about the kinds of things we're advocating and when to advocate them and how they will be perceived. I think all those things matter. Peter, you know, goes a great length in 1 Peter throughout the book to say, make sure that when you're being opposed actually for the gospel, actually for the things that are right and true and worth defending. You're not being opposed because of the way you carry yourself. You're not being opposed because you're treating people terribly. We're the ones that believe that every person is created in the image of God, even those with whom we have significant ideological differences. And so we need to carry ourselves that way. That doesn't mean that everyone will like us. We can speak with kindness and grace and winsomeness And still people will think we're crazy, think we're backward in terms of what we believe about what the scripture says, for instance, about the unborn, about the family. But kindness is not a tactic. Civility is not a strategy. It's something that is really at the heart of what it means to be a Christian.
You know, I wonder if, too, we overlook the power of private relationships. Mm. I know a lot of times we're good about lobbing things across our Facebook page or Twitter, or we might have an email exchange with somebody, but boy, doesn't it take some courage to say, hey, let's go to lunch, you know, let me take you out to breakfast and come over to my house and let's have dinner. I mean, that seems to be a lost art as well.
Well, that's exactly right. In fact, a great example of that is, you know, in California, where they were on the verge a couple of years ago passing some really dangerous laws that would restrict religious liberty for Christian institutions of higher education. And there was an aggressive campaign that we helped be a catalyst for in many ways to ask the legislators to consider the ramifications of that on Christian schools and colleges. But really what won the day in many ways was the way that the president of Biola, Barry Corey, did exactly what you just said, really engaged in great friendship with one of the key legislators that was behind this legislation, taking him out to lunch, talking with people in his community, having him come visit Biola. And that sort of diplomacy was really key to pushing back this legislation. And I think we should do that as well. And we shouldn't befriend people because they're projects. We should do it because this is what God calls us to do. And you'd be surprised that when you treat people like human beings and have conversations with them, how people's perspectives can change. It may not always work. It may not always be the ticket to, you know, defeating bad legislation or passing good legislation. But I think it goes a long way.
You're listening to Family Policy Matters, a radio show and podcast from NC Family. You can sign up to receive an updated podcast each week on iTunes or any podcast app. To listen to the show online and for more resources that will help you be a voice of persuasion in your community, go to our website at ncfamily.org.
Yeah, you know, it's unfortunate because more and more, especially in politics, it seems like it's not acceptable to talk across the aisle, so to speak. I know in political circles, I've got a friend that works a lot up in Washington, D.C., and, you know, he mm-hmm. says that. He says people are watching, and you better not even be talking to the people that are opposed to certain laws. So it seems that things are moving in the wrong direction as far as that's concerned.
No, that's exactly right. And I'm actually nervous about that, not just in the broader culture, but even in the Christian community, that if you are seen having a conversation with or befriending someone who disagrees with you, it is viewed as compromised by your own community. And I just think that's a really, you know, we're giving into a kind of increasingly tribalistic mentality in our culture, where I think David Brooks said it best in his book, The Second Mountain, that tribalism is the dark twin of community, that with tribalism, we join groups not because we have a common interest, but we join groups simply in order for us to hate the other side. And so instead of joining, being part of a tribe because we have common loves, we join a tribe because we have common hatreds. And so I think we have to resist that as Christians. You know, we can befriend people who disagree with us and hold firm to our convictions without losing anything. You know, Jesus, I think this is an overused cliche, but I do think it holds true that Jesus was willing to dine with and be friends with people who were sinners, with whom he obviously vociferously disagreed with. Jesus did not compromise, but he did that in order to win people over. And so I think we as Christians need to do the same thing.
Yeah. And I think all of us, as we're heading into the 2020 elections, are bracing ourselves. It does seem that that a lot of the people who are running the different campaigns are leveraging anger and fear as their kind of main tools. So how can we as believers, as Christians, not only resist that, but also possibly use the upcoming year, the climate that's coming to our advantage. At least I mean that in a way that we can use it to show love or to contrast perhaps the cultural atmosphere.
That's a great question, and most pastors I talk to now are nervous and saying, how do we pastor through this election season? I think there's a few things to keep in mind. I think number one, regardless of how people decide to vote, you know, voting decisions are difficult. And I totally understand when someone says, look, I don't totally agree with this person or even their character on either side, and there's some policies that I really disagree with here, but here's the reason I'm voting for them, but I'm planning on opposing them on these issues. I totally respect that. I think one of the temptations is to say, I have to go all in on with a candidate and with that side, and I have to defend things that they say or do that are indefensible, or I'm willing to sort of bend my principles over here because this is where they are. I think that's the thing we have to be fearful of ourselves getting sort of sucked into that. You know, we're supposed to be sojourners and strangers, and so we should always feel a little discomfort in any earthly movement. There should always be areas where the kingdom of God rubs up against the kingdoms of men and makes us uncomfortable. And the second thing is, I think we really need to commit to talking about these issues and politics in a way that recognizes the dignity of people who disagree with us. So let's be the people who don't just forget that we're Christians when we go online and we talk politics or when we do all these things, but that we remember that we're to carry ourselves with dignity and respect and honor. And so I think, you know, we need to be the people who are conducting ourselves differently in this political season, saying, hey, listen, I may disagree, but I'm not going to demonize the other side. I'm not going to engage in this sort of scorched earth politics. I'm going to carry myself as a son and daughter of the King.
Well, I think this would be a good chance then for us to reiterate, if people didn't hear the beginning of our conversation, that we do, as Americans and as Christians, have a responsibility to engage.
Yeah. I mean, I think voting decisions are difficult, right? So I respect someone who says, I normally vote, I take this very, very seriously, but neither person on either side in this particular race, you know, I feel comfortable voting for them. I also respect people who say, listen, voting decisions are difficult. I'm not completely comfortable with the person I'm voting for, but here's a number of issues and here's why. You know, I do think we should be involved in the process. We should be aware. You know, it's hard to say that we love our neighbors ourselves and we're not willing to help shape the policy that affects our neighbors flourishing. So I do think we need to be involved and be active in some way, at some level.
All right. Well, we are just about out of time for this week. Before we go, do you think you could just send our listeners towards some helpful resources? Where can they go to get more on this topic of properly balancing our faith and our civic engagement?
Well, I'd recommend a couple of things. Number one, I'd recommend our website, erlc.com. We have articles on all sorts of issues and how to think about them from a biblical worldview. I'd also give a shameless plug for my book, The Dignity Revolution, which helps us think through a range of issues through a human dignity perspective. That book is available anywhere books are sold, so I encourage you to go out and get that. So erlc.com and then my book, The Dignity Revolution.
Great. Well, thank you much for joining us on Family Policy Matters.
Thank you for having me.
You've been listening to Family Policy Matters, a weekly radio show and podcast from NC Family. This has been part two of a two-part show with Dan Darling. To listen to the show online and for more resources for how you can be a voice of persuasion in your community, go to our website at ncfamily.org and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter.